Learn not the way of the heathen. Now, some of you are expecting me to give a sermon this week on the day of the Lord, and I had intended to do that. However, I looked at the calendar and I realized that the situation is coming up here that I need to speak on, and so this is going to be a Halloween sermon. I still intend to take up the subject of the day of the Lord, and I'll do that next week because I think it's important. I'm going to just interject this message this week to warn the people about the ways of the heathen, because Halloween is just a few days away from us, and this tape won't get to the tape list, obviously, before Halloween, but at least it's at the right time for you folks here in the congregation, and maybe it'll do something about next Halloween, next year, for those in the tape list. I must admit that it seems a bit frustrating at times to try to warn people about such things as Halloween, the evils of paganism, which happens only once a year when we can turn on our television and we can see all the ghosts and goblins and demons and witches that we would ever have desire to see. And so I guess this is a once a year warning against the whole year. But nonetheless, I think Halloween gives us an opportunity to talk about some things that perhaps need to be talked about. The movies and the cartoons that we have on television and the modern music that we have get a lot of their impetus from this demonic, so-called spirit supernatural world. They end up glorifying things that Christians shouldn't glorify, and they end up actually worshiping such ways as witches worship and demonism and even Satan worship. Through this, even some people who don't realize that they're doing that are actually doing it. And so you can see that Halloween isn't the only thing that I'm going to be talking about here. Hopefully I can point out and call to our attention some of the reasons for confusion about this paganism in general, not just Halloween, but paganism in general, that has leaked into our churches, or has been a part of our churches actually for some time. When I say our churches, I mean churches in general, all churches in America. It's hard to accept the fact that that churches have been a part of this. It's hard to accept the fact that Christians and Christian churches across the land have actually embraced and participated in pagan doctrine and called it Christian. And it's hard for us to even view it objectively when we think of the customs and the beliefs that have come down to us, especially those that have been handed down to us perhaps through our families and friends, etc. They've been programmed into our minds, and we've grown to think of them in terms of being normal and wholesome. And yet, we have to admit that something is wrong with fundamental Christianity in general. Something is wrong. The salt has lost its savor, seemingly. And it seems that the Christian lamp is low on oil, and it's perhaps even coming to the point where it's almost losing all of its light to the world. The power that the church once had to cause repentance and turning of a people and a nation, the power that it once had to affect the destiny of nations and the directions, has been lost. And I think that part of the reason that this has happened is because that Bible doctrine, now no church ever had all Bible doctrine 100% right, I'm not saying that, but there have been times when churches have been pretty good on Bible doctrine. And I think that, in generally speaking, our Christian churches across this land have been adulterated with heathen teachings too much. Too much. Now, I'm not going to stand before you and pretend that I am totally free of heathen indoctrination. I'm not going to say that. I'd be lying if I did. I don't think any of us are totally free of it. But it's our duty, and especially my duty, to help us be as free as we can, to go as far as we can in that direction. That's my intention, and I'm certainly not suggesting that I'm holier than anybody else. I'm only saying that I hope we can all move in the right direction in regard to this thing. The work that Jesus is doing in his people around this nation right now, let me say this to our patriots who think of themselves as conservative and trying to hang on to traditional values. We have to realize that Jesus is not simply or only inspiring us to preserve the old ways. That's not all he's doing. He's having us learn from our old ways. He's having us look at the old ways and learn from them. Learn from history so we're not doomed, as they say, to repeat the worst aspects of history. And if we don't learn from history, then that's exactly what will happen. Isaiah tells us that to seek the Lord, we should look unto the rock whence we are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are dug. In other words, look to Abraham your father and to Sarah that bare you. Look back in our history and see where we came from. Now, he doesn't ask us to have allegiance to Abraham and Sarah. He asks us to look to them and learn from them, doesn't he? He wants us to have allegiance to God and to Christ. Jeremiah says, "Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." So I want you to know that I'm not saying that we have to get away from the old things. Far, far be it from me to ever say that. But we don't become loyal to our forefathers. We become loyal to the Christ that led our forefathers, don't we? And we look to our forefathers to learn how it worked with them so that we can see perhaps how it should be with us and where we can improve ourselves. The admonition of following the old paths is seasoned in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, where he says, quote, "Prove all things, prove all things, and hold fast to that which is good." And so we look to our history, we look to the old ways, and we prove them. We prove them. And we prove God by doing the same thing, and God tells us to prove Him. And so what I'm getting at is this. The progress of the kingdom of Christians, or Christ's kingdom, is of this nature. It's of a nature of refinement. It's a process of refinement. He isn't simply preserving church doctrine. Now, there are a lot of people, some who may hear this sermon, who will say, "We do these things because we're loyal to traditional church values." I'm not belittling traditional church values. I'm only saying we can't look to those things as the ultimate answer, as the ultimate authority here. And so we have to look to them, and we see this process is going on in Israel for a purpose. And the reason that it has to go on in Israel is because Israel was an idolater, wasn't she? Israel was cast out into the nations a long time ago for the fact that she was idolatrous. While she was in those nations, what did she learn? Idolatry. Her idolatry was expanded. It wasn't until she was one by one, person by person, converted into Christianity that she lost her idolatry, and she's losing it only a person by person. See, it's not a wholesale thing. Now, she's forgiven wholesale by Christ and in His sacrifice. She's been forgiven. But she doesn't lose those tendencies to be pagan until she studies out one by one, each one of us, study this thing out and quit doing those things which we learned and which our forefathers learned in the nations and the things that got us in trouble in the first place. And so the fact that we're in this kingdom of God here in America and the fact that God is doing things with us here leads us to the conclusion that the things that He wants to do with us is to purge out those inconsistencies, those idolatry practices that we had learned. And it's called washing with the water, and the bride is being washed and cleansed. That's the purpose of the whole thing. And so I'm not disloyal to my forefathers by my stance, I don't feel. I think I'm loyal to them because I'm doing precisely what they were doing. The Protestants came out of controlled religion so that they could refine and purge and do things better. That's what I want to do. Along the same line, you hear some things coming from this pulpit, and you have heard them from this pulpit for years and years, even before I ever came here. Things that you don't hear from other churches. Things that are considered heresy in other churches. Well, I'm not saying that everything you hear from here is gospel. I'm just saying that we're trying, and I'm trying, to grow. One of the doctrines, one of the most important things right now, one of the most important questions that's ever been asked the church in this age is on trial, and you've heard it from this pulpit, and that's the question on Satan. That may not seem too important to some people, and I know to some people it's very important. I believe it's one of the very most important issues because it, again, has to do with idolatry. We have learned an idolatry in the nations, and we're still trying to come out of that idolatry. It's not Halloween per se, but Halloween has something to do with this belief. And I think I can safely say that a good 99% of all the churches in this land teach this idolatry, that we have a supernatural Satan who is like a god over us and ruling us and causing us to sin. Now, where did this false doctrine come from, or how did it get into the churches? And I think what I want to do is I want to compare this Halloween problem in such a way to hopefully get you to see that maybe that's the same way that the Satan doctrine came into being, along with some other paganisms that we have we think we've recognized. Because so many generations now have taught a few things wrong. And of course, as I said, most people think of me as a false prophet when I say this, and they think of you folks as a cult. And I hope the day comes when I can see this Satan false doctrine exposed at least as well as Halloween has been exposed now, because a lot of people recognize the problem with Halloween. Halloween was once similarly accepted in Christendom, in Christian churches, as a religious holiday, as other ones that we recognize as like Christmas and Easter. The church, the Christian church, I'm speaking just in general terms, held Halloween as a Christian holy day. Now, it may be a bit shocking to you, but October 31st was declared to be a holy time, and November 1st was declared to be a holy day. The Catholic Church to this day still has this on their calendar. November 1st is called All Saints Day, or it's also called All Hallows Day. October 31st, then, just preceding All Saints Day, is called All Hallows Eve. All Hallows Eve. And of course, when you contract that down, it comes out Halloween. It's Hallow apostrophe E-N. E-N is abbreviation for evening. Hallow evening, or Halloween. Now, while it may be a bit strange to think about it, millions of Christians observed that day, that pagan ritual, and some of them even still do. Now, since Protestantism, it's been lessened considerably in America. But nonetheless, the Roman Catholic Church still does that. I'd venture to say that when Halloween was more in fashion than it is today in the church circles, it would have been as unthinkable at that time to criticize Halloween as it is unthinkable today to criticize the doctrine of Satan, or to criticize Christmas, or to criticize Easter. I would say that it would be pretty much on a level plane. And by the same token, people today would say, why, that our church's doctrine of Satan can't be wrong, like Williams says, because if it were, that would mean that all those people and all those churches were wrong for all those years, and it would mean that we'd have to change our doctrines. So it just can't be wrong. And so let me remind you that approximately the same thing would have probably been said about Halloween back at that time, and various other pagan questions. For instance, the burning hell, the question of the immortality of the soul. Most churches in our land today still believe that people's soul is immortal, that it can't die. The teaching of that the Jews are the chosen people of God. All these things, you know, this isn't the first time we've been called heretics. But the conclusion of all this is that you just can't depend on man's or a church's tradition. You just can't depend on it. And the only thing that we have that we can depend on as far as an ultimate authority is God's holy word. And down through the years, that's been the only thing that's been dependable. And so we must ask ourselves, and how do these customs affect us? And how do they affect our children? How do they affect our society? How do they affect our abilities individually to be able to read and understand God's word? I believe that we're affected by things around us. I believe that the environment that we grow up in affects us greatly. Are we allowing ourselves the blessings of God, or are we allowing blind tradition to run away with us? And if we are, we're piercing ourselves through, as Paul says, with many sorrows, and causing blindness to our children and hardships in the future generations. And so it's our responsibility to try to correct this thing as we go along. Now, when I talk about Halloween, I don't find a whole lot of controversy concerning whether or not it belongs in church functions or church doctrine. I'm sure I'd get much more argument about Christmas and Easter. But most American fundamental Christians today will readily admit that Halloween is not particularly Christian in nature. More than likely, even many of those who will consent to let their kids go to the school Halloween party, or even those who will take them out on the streets so they can trick-or-treat, even they won't defend the custom as being a Christian holiday, but they don't see any harm in it. What's the harm in it, right? After all, they say, we trick-or-treated when we were kids, and see, it didn't hurt us. Or did it? Did it? Does it hurt? I believe the first step that we must go through individually, as well as a nation, to remove ourselves from these pagan delusions is, first of all, we have to attack those things that are set up as prototypes, those things that are set up like these annual holy days that are designed to mold and soften your attitude toward paganism in general. How can you be mad at something that kids enjoy, right? It's hard. God has told us to not give in to our desire to be sympathetic at times when it's natural to. For instance, when we're chastening our children, he says, don't spare the rod for his tears. We're told that when we are commanded to punish a criminal, we must not neglect to punish that criminal, even though it hurts. So, I'm not saying that we must be hard-hearted. I'm saying that we must be loyal in spite of our sympathy. So the first step, I believe, is that we must at least address those issues that are out in the forefront, those issues that stand out, like these holidays. So examining Halloween, you end up, strangely, back in Christian churches. Now, most people today don't even equate Halloween with a Christian function, or at least a lot of them don't, but as a matter of fact, it was. And let me quote to you from the Encyclopedia Britannica. I found a full page history on Halloween in the Encyclopedia Britannica, and I corroborated this information with a book that I have. It's quite authoritative on paganism in general, a book named The Golden Bough by a man named Fraser. And here's what it says. Halloween, or All Hallows' Eve, is the evening of October 31st. In its strictly religious aspect, this occasion is known as the Vigil of Hallowmas, or Hallowmas, like makes me think of the word Christmas, or All Saints' Day, November 1st, observed by the Roman Catholic and Anglican churches. By the way, most of these subjects about pagan holidays can be verified by just grabbing your encyclopedia, if you have one, and read it in there. If somebody wants to argue with you about Christmas, tell them to look in their Encyclopedia Britannica. You don't have to listen to a sermon. It explains it also. Okay, it says that Pope Gregory III, in 731 to 741, assigned this date for celebrating the feast when he consecrated a chapel at St. Peter's Basilica to all the saints, and Gregory IV extended the feast to the entire church in 834. The Vigil of All Saints, which constitutes Halloween in the church calendar, is as old as the feast. Students of folklore believe that the popular customs of Halloween exhibit traces of the Roman harvest festival of Pomona and of Druidism. These influences are inferred from the use of nuts and apples as traditional Halloween foods, and from the figures of witches, black cats, and skeletons commonly associated with the occasion. In Latin countries, the evening of October 31st is observed only as a religious occasion. But in Great Britain, Ireland, and the United States, ancient Halloween folk customs persist alongside the ecclesiastical observance. So apparently, in the Latin countries, Halloween is not even thought of as fun and games. It's a strict holiday, a Roman Catholic holiday. Evidence that Halloween reflects influences from the festival of Pomona is somewhat scanty, but the occasion clearly shows connections with the religion of the Druids in pre-Christian Ireland and Scotland. And let me just say a word about the Druids here, aside from this article. There's been some controversy over where the Druids stand in history, and of course they've been, I think, maligned maliciously without cause in many regard. Nonetheless, the Druids, we have to admit, were pagan. They weren't Christian, and they didn't believe according to the Bible. One of the main religious doctrines that they had was the immortality of the soul, and they believed in reincarnation, which is very instrumental in paganism entering the church, that one doctrine. As a matter of fact, if we want to blame one doctrine for paganism in our churches, that's probably the one doctrine that's more to blame than any other one, and that is the immortality of the soul, because from that doctrine evolved all kinds of doctrines pertaining to heaven and hell, the eternal hell, eternal damnation, eternal burning in hell, because if a person is immortal, he can't die, so he has to burn forever and ever and ever. It's responsible for bringing the doctrine of reincarnation into the churches. It's responsible for bringing all kinds of... It's behind the doctrine of the Trinity. It's behind the doctrine of the tripartite person, which goes hand in hand with the Trinity doctrine. It's behind all this doctrine involving being scared of ghosts and goblins and invisible things that fly around in the form of, quote, spirits. It's behind all of that because dead people who don't die, then their spirits come back. And, of course, that is what's involved with Halloween. Halloween is the time, as this will explain to you, when the spirits of the dead people come back. It was called Samhain before the time that it was called Halloween. By the way, since I'm commenting on this, I want to mention one other thing, too, before I read some more from this article. Samhain is still worshipped, or still observed. Samhain is still observed as well. It was called Samhain before it was called Halloween. In fact, even some people who identify themselves as identity Christians on October 31st will be having a Samhain festival. And I think we need to question whether that's something that Christians ought to be doing. Now, let me continue here. The Celtic year ended on October 31st, the eve of Samhain, and was celebrated with both religious and agrarian rites. For the Druids, Samhain was both the end of summer and a festival of the dead. The spirits of the departed were believed to visit their kinsmen in search of warmth and good cheer as winter approached. It was also the period for threshing and of food preparation for the winter season. Divination and auguries for the new year were practiced at Samhain. These magical practices concerned such questions as who would die during the next year, the identity of future marriage partners, and the chance of good fortune. It was also an occasion when fairies, witches, and goblins terrified the populace. These agents of the supernatural were alleged to steal infants, destroy crops, and kill farm animals. Bonfires were lighted on hilltops on the eve of Samhain. The fires may have been lighted to guide the spirits of the dead to the homes of their kinsmen or to kill and ward off witches. The Halloween fire ceremony persisted, particularly in Scotland, as late as the 19th century. By the end of the Middle Ages, the celebration of All Hallows' Eve was an established part of the annual calendar of the Roman Catholic Church. However, after the Reformation, Protestants rejected this feast along with other important ones such as Christmas and Easter. Nevertheless, Halloween folk customs of pagan origin flourished in Ireland, Scotland, Wales, parts of England, and in isolated localities such as Orkney and Shetland Islands. In these places, the inhabitants lighted bonfires on hilltops on the evening of October 31st and played Halloween games such as Bob Apple. They also engaged in divination by such means as pulling kale, placing stones or nuts in the fire, and throwing a shoe over the house. Some divination occurred even on the church porch, which was believed to be an especially reliable place to learn future events. Pranks and mischief were also common on Halloween in rural areas of Ireland and Great Britain. Wandering groups of celebrants blocked doors of houses with carts, carried away gates and plows, tapped on windows, threw vegetables at doors, and covered chimneys with turf so that smoke could not escape. In some places, girls and boys dressed in clothing of the opposite sex and wearing masks visited neighbors to play tricks. These activities generally resembled the harmful and mischievous behavior attributed to witches, fairies, and goblins. The contemporary trick-or-treat custom resembles an ancient Irish practice associated with All Hallows' Eve. Groups of peasants went from house to house demanding food and other gifts in preparation for the evening's festivities. Prosperity was assured for liberal donors and threats were made against stingy ones. Immigrants from Great Britain and Ireland took secular Halloween customs to the United States, but the festival did not become popular in that country until the latter part of the 19th century. This may have been because it had long been popular with the Irish, who migrated here in large numbers also in 1840. In any event, a number of traditional Halloween symbols and folk practices appeared in the United States during the late 1800s. Among these were the figures of the witch, the black cat, the death's head cut from a pumpkin, candles, bobbing for apples, the trick-or-treat custom, masks, parties, and pranks. Though some churches observed Halloween with religious services, most persons regarded it as a secular festival. This reflected in the prevailing American Protestant attitude toward many of the church festivals and holidays. I think that's enough of that article. Children think of Halloween as a time of fun and parties, but there are a lot of other people who have a completely different mentality about Halloween. And these kind of people seem to surface about this time of year. In fact, Halloween actually treats your kids, or our kids, to a mentality prone to vandalism. Now, I used to think of it as perhaps innocent fun at one time. In actuality, it's vandalism. And it's ungodly revelry, that's mischievousness, witchcraft, extortion, blackmail. You see, you learn all these activities. Superstition floods us with the occult, sorcery, makes us think in terms of terrorism, and all kinds of forbidden paganism comes out of this little thing called Halloween. Halloween is the practical training for our kids on how to become a criminal. Aside from learning heathen practices on Halloween, they're learning how to be criminals. Halloween is the holiest night of the year for witches. Now, you might be surprised to know just how many witch covens you may have in your part of town that you never knew about. It may be surprising how close to your house on October 31st they're having a witch Sabbath meeting, the holiest night of the year, in your neighborhood. These kind of people surface at this time of year, and they have these ritual pagan festivities, which are so vile that they shouldn't even be described. And if I weren't a Christian, and if I weren't indignant about paganism because it's idolatry, I still wouldn't allow my children to go out on Halloween, because I'm not afraid of ghosts or spirits might get them. I'm afraid that some idiot may get them. I'm afraid that some idiot may harm one of them. And the idiots do seem to surface on Halloween. Open your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 10. Verses 1 and 2 should be the theme of this Halloween season. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. And also back in Deuteronomy chapter 12, starting in verse 28. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Now for some even more direct admonition, turn to Leviticus 19. Verse 31. Leviticus 19, 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. And then in the next chapter, chapter 20 and verse 6, and the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. Verse 27. A man also, or woman, that hath a familiar spirit, or that is a wizard, shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones, their blood shall be upon them. Now there can be no question as to the involvement of Halloween with witchcraft. Nobody can question that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we'll read starting in verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now let's go back to verse 10 and look at all those words. First of all, it mentions passing through the fire. That means that's the practice of passing through the fire to the god Moloch. The word divination means augury, or telling the future by throwing bones on the ground or something like that. Casting something and then looking at it and divining the future. The next word is observer of times. I'm not absolutely sure what that means precisely, but it could mean one of two things. The word has to do with clouds, so they could be looking at the clouds to divine or to tell the future, or it could suggest, the cloud inference there could suggest secrecy or covertness or doing things undercover. So I'm not sure what that means, but it suggests telling the future by some secret way or by looking at the clouds. The next one is an enchanter. An enchanter is the Hebrew word nakash, which means to whisper, as to whisper a spell. And by the way, this is the same nakash as we read about in Genesis 3:1, where it says the serpent was the most subtle beast of the field. So the serpent in Genesis 3:1 is the same as the enchanter here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10. So that may help you identify who the serpent was. The next word that we see there is the word witch. A witch is the Hebrew word kashaf, and it again means similar to the one just before it. It means to whisper a spell. The next word is charmer, and that is a medium, or someone who contacts the spirit world. The next word is consulter, and that also indicates someone who communicates with spirits on a regular basis. He consults spirits for his information. The next word is wizard. Wizard is the Hebrew word, it comes from the Hebrew word which means to know, or a knower. Now, that word in the Greek is Gnostic, and Gnosticism then is the belief of knowing things that the average person can't know. It's the mystic belief in mystic knowledge. So that's what the wizard is there. The last word there is necromancer, and that means someone who communicates with the dead. These are things that are strictly forbidden to Christians and to Israel. Also in Exodus 22 verse 18, we have this very concise and direct to the point statement. It says, "Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live." Now you'd think that with all of these admonitions and these direct commands, the churches wouldn't have had any trouble staying away from such things as witchcraft, spiritualism, spirit mediums, demons, and Halloween, wouldn't you? But by the same token, those of you that have heard Pastor Emery's tapes on Satan and have read the booklets that we have on the subject, some of you may be saying the same thing about this doctrine too. With all that the Bible says on this subject, how is it that the churches got caught up in devil worship? You see, this is an ongoing progression. It's the belief in the supernatural, immortal soul of man that's behind this whole thing in one way or another. It all comes from this doctrine called the immortality of the soul. That's behind it all. The belief in ghosts and spirits and the dead are still alive and eternal hell punishment and all of that sort of thing. In spite of the plain statement in Ezekiel 18:4 that says twice in Ezekiel 18:4 and in Ezekiel 18:20, he says plainly, the soul that sinneth shall die. In spite of that, and in spite of various other references, the majority of the Christian people today will still accept this false doctrine of the immortality of the soul, that the soul can't die. And one question that they should answer is, if they believe that the soul can't die, even the one that sins, then what kind of a reward is this eternal life? In other words, if they already have eternal life, then how can they be rewarded with eternal life? I've always believed or understood that eternal life was a reward or a gift from God. It can't be a gift or a reward if we already have it, if we're born with it. Well, should Christians participate in Halloween? Is it just a meaningless, innocent time of fun and party? Should the mommies and the daddies take the children out from house to house and have them trick-or-treat, and should they buy all the trick-or-treat stuff and then masks and all that sort of thing, and then go to church the next Sunday and try to tell them about the sovereignty of God and that witchcraft is wrong and all that sort of thing? Is that what we should be doing? Does that cause confusion? We have a one-page article on Halloween that we'd be glad to send you. If you would like to have it, you can write to us and ask for it, and we'll be glad to put it in free of charge in any package that we may be mailing to you. If you just let us know that you'd like it, or if you'd like to have several copies, just write and ask for them. And if you can send us a donation just to cover the cost of printing and mailing, we'd appreciate it. The parents in America need to ask themselves, what are our children learning from Halloween? Is this pagan day treating our children to confusion? Is the trick ultimately on our children? Is Halloween worth concerning ourselves over? Consider this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 22. Abstain from all appearances of evil. So all we have to ask ourselves is, does this appear to be evil or does it not? Paganism in the churches, in Christianity in general, is an ongoing struggle. We have to struggle with it. We have to continue the struggle. And we have to let go of tradition when tradition goes against the Word of God. And that's a challenge to every one of us. Let's stand. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your mercy toward us and for your abiding hand, which has led us all these years and all these millennia from one destiny to another and from one situation to another. And through all of this, we know that your great plan is being carried out with your people and with the world. We thank you that we have been given the faith to see this and to know it, because it is the comfort to us. It's what keeps us going. Lord, we pray that we might be able to stand before you as Christians who are willing to study and to learn and to grow and to change when change is needed and to hold on to tradition when that tradition is holy and righteous, and that we may have the wisdom to know the difference. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that you place upon us to lead us in these things, and we just pray that we may be submissive to that Spirit. We pray that the people across this land may understand the evil of these pagan practices such as Halloween. We pray that they might get responsive to this evil, and that they may stand against it, and that they may above all remove themselves from it. We pray these things for this nation and in your sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.